Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. It is the Prayer Closet. This is that time we take out of every day to lift up your needs, cares, concerns before the Lord. If you have a prayer request today, well, that's what this show is for. We want to pray for you. 419-389-0893. 419-389-0893. Or prayer at yeshome.com. Those are the ways to get. You can call or text to 419-389-0893. Or you can email or text to prayer at yeshome.com. And remember, we always keep your prayer requests anonymous. We never give out your name or information, so you don't have to worry about that. Don't let that hinder you or keep you from getting the prayer that you need. We just want to lift you up before the Lord. Once again, 419-389-0893 or prayer at yeshome.com. And Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can have together to come and lift each other up, encourage one another in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will move with power and might in the lives of all of those who are in need today, all of those who are coming seeking you. Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, help them. Lord, that they would know your power, might, and strength in this day. And Lord, we pray that you would touch them with your mighty hand. Lord, that in all things they would experience your goodness. As Lord, you for your good, or for their good and your glory in their lives. So we thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory this day. And pray this in your name, amen. Once again, 419-389-0893 or prayer at yeshome.com. And we will pray for you today on the Prayer Closet. And before we get into our prayer requests, we always like to get into the Word of God. To give us some spiritual nourishment, spiritual direction. And get our hearts ready and settled for prayer. And today we're going to be in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 says this: after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were wanting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. It's interesting, Jesus' brothers, that here his brothers are his biological brothers, his family, are encouraging him to go up to the feast, to go to Judea, so that people could see him performing these miracles. But notice why they say he should do this. In verse 4, they say, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." You know, sometimes I think we think that the celebrity culture began with us. But the reality is, celebrity culture has existed in every culture. It may look a little different, you know, because of technology and things like that. But it's not new. as Jesus' brothers testify to here. They say, you're trying to become a public figure. Well, you shouldn't be doing these things in secret. You should be out there among the crowds so people can see you and you can get to be known. You can get to be famous. The idea of drawing that big crowd, getting your name out there. They want Jesus to go up to the festival because, you know, they think he's trying to be a public figure. He's trying to gain attention. He's trying to draw crowds. And Jesus tells them, no, I'm not going. It's not my time. You go up to the festival. I'm staying here. See, his brothers didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus was not concerned with being a public figure. That was his intention. It wasn't his purpose. He didn't care about drawing big crowds. He had him and he had a purpose, and that's what mattered to him. It was about fulfilling his father's plan, not about gaining the world's attention. And we think about that and say, well, but that's impossible. He's trying to save the world. He's got to tell people about himself. And he did. It's not that Jesus shunned that. He spoke to the crowds. He drew crowds. But that wasn't his purpose. If you read through the Gospels, every time the crowd started to grow, that's where Jesus gave some of his hardest teachings. That's when the hard sayings of Jesus would show up. And people would turn away. It's like he'd draw this big crowd and he'd say, okay, let's see who's really serious. And he'd throw out a hard teaching and people would leave. In fact, that had just happened right before that in chapter 6. Jesus had just drawn up a big crowd. In chapter 6, it begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. He's got this huge crowd, 5,000, more than that. That was 5,000 men, probably closer to 10,000. You count women and children, maybe 10,000, 12,000 people. He does this miraculous feeding. Then he walks on the water across the lake and people follow him to search for him because they wanted to see more of him. So he's got this huge crowd and they're chasing after him. The crowds are chasing after Jesus. And that's what he tells them, famously in verse 53 of chapter 6. I tell you the truth, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And he goes on about this. It's like, you know, sounds like he's advocating cannibalism. It's crazy. And we're told in verse 6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So here he's got this huge crowd and he stands up before him and starts telling them about how you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. And only if you eat and drink my blood can you have real life. And they're like, what is he talking about? That's crazy. And all these people are so excited to follow him, suddenly just turn away. And that's where he turns to the disciples, the 12, and says to them, you know, are you going to desert me too? And of course, Peter's great confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not that he necessarily understood what Jesus was saying. They seemed to be as confused about this teaching as everyone else, but they trusted that he had the words of eternal life and that he would explain it to them and it would make sense. So it's right after this, right after Jesus had these huge crowds and he did them with his teaching and they turned away from him. His brothers come to him and say, you need to go up to Judea and do miracles there. You need to get the crowds back. You're trying to be a public figure, but here you are hiding away. You got to get out where the people are. Do your act out there. Because they still didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to do the will of my Father, to make atonement for the sins of the world, and to raise up true disciples. And through them, I'll get my message out into the world. In truth, by the time Jesus dies, there's about 120 believers. That's it. After all the crowds and the thousands who come out to see the miracles and to see what's going on, there are about 120 believers in Christ when he died. The rest, they went away. They got offended. They fell away. They couldn't accept his teaching. As he says, the world hates me because I show what the world does is evil. Jesus understood that if he was going to do the will of his Father, it wasn't going to make him popular. It wasn't going to make him popular. It wasn't going to draw big crowds. The message of the gospel is offensive to a fallen world. The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. If we're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to be unpopular. At the church, we've been chasing popularity instead of truth. We've been chasing crowd. We've been more concerned with numbers than with the word. We need to be ready to be hated by the world. Because if we're going to stand for the gospel, just like Jesus says, then it means we're going to have to testify that the things the world does is evil. That the things the world does are evil. In the world, and if we're going to stand up against it and say, no, this is wrong, this is evil, this is against God's will and against God's purposes, somehow we've convinced ourselves that if we could just explain to the world the message of Jesus, that they'll receive us with open arms. And yet Jesus always said, no, they're going to hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They don't like this message. Even though it is good news, even though it is the hope of salvation, it's also a challenge to this world and the powers of this world, the spiritual powers of darkness that rule over this world. And they're fighting against it, and they hate it. And we shouldn't be surprised if they hate us as well. You know, it's nice to have big crowds. It's nice to have those moments where, you know, lots of people get saved. And there are those moments, you know, sometimes they're called great awakenings where you know, the gospel goes out and it bears lots of fruit and lots of people get saved. Those things are wonderful. And we should pray for those and work for those. But you know what? They're rare. They don't happen a lot. More often than not, it's going to be, you know, the small people, the one or two people at a time getting saved. Small groups of believers coming together, being faithful. That's how the church grew in the early days. But we've fallen in love with the big. We fall in love with the popular. We've fallen in love with celebrity. And we think if we could just be as rich and famous and have celebrity, Christian celebrities, it would make all the difference in the world. But it doesn't. We're not here to be public figures. We're here to do the work of the Father. We're not here to be popular. We're here to be faithful. I remember one time I was talking to a guy who had an event. It was a pastor's event we were at, and he did a seminar, and it was really good, really good content. And he was a friend of another pastor I was with, and I was talking about, you know, man, that was a really good seminar. And there's a lot of really good stuff in there. Because if you've gone to these pastor seminars, sometimes, you know, there are varying guys. Some you go to and it's like, eh. And other ones you go to is like, oh, wow, that was really good. And this one was really good. And I was like, yeah, that could be like a book. And he said, yeah. He goes, he actually wrote that up into a book. And he submitted it to a publisher. But the publisher told him that he needed to, they said it was good, content's good, it's really good stuff, but you need to raise your profile. Can't publish it. Nobody knows who you are. You need to raise your profile. You need to get more famous. They were concerned about the value of what he had written. They weren't concerned about the value of it for the church. They didn't look at it and say, you know, this is an important message and the church really needs to hear this. They were like, is he big enough to sell it? The message was secondary. That it might have value and importance for the church was unimportant. Was he big enough to sell it? Which is a sad place for us to be as a Christian community. We should be concerned with, is it true? Is it the word the church needs to hear? Is it the word that needs to go out? That's what matters. You know, if it's that word, God has a way of getting it out. If it's important and needs to be heard, God has a way of getting it out. It doesn't matter what your profile is. Some of the greatest works in Christian history, some of the most enduring works in Christian history, were written by people who had no profile at all. Pilgrim's Promise was written by a pastor of a small little church, or Pilgrim's Progress, and Bunyan was nobody. Pastor of a small church, in prison, because he's preaching against the Church of England. No education, not well known, but he wrote this book. Considered the first book and first novel in the English language. One of the all-time greatest selling books in the history of the world. One time it was the number one selling book after the Bible. It was the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. He didn't have a high profile. He wasn't a public figure. But God used him. The Practice of the Presence of God, a great devotional classic. Been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. People have used this book, small, tiny little book, written by a monk whose job was to wash dishes. Said he was a dishwasher in a monastery. He ran the kitchen. He wasn't even important in his own monastery. But he wrote an enduring classic. That's touched the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. What did these men have in common? They were pursuing the will of their father. Jesus wasn't interested in being a public figure. He was interested in being faithful to the work his father had given him. It's not my time. This is what I'm about. I'm about doing the will of my father. I do that, he'll take care of the rest. The crowds mean nothing. Church, that's we need to get back to that idea. We need to be about doing the will of the Father. It's not building the biggest church, having the biggest programs. Are we doing the will of the Father? And if he brings lots of people to that, great, wonderful, fantastic. We'll celebrate it. But if it's small, if it's 12, we need to continue to be faithful to doing it. Jesus didn't give up because all the crowds left and all he had left were 12 guys, one of whom was going to betray him. He kept about his business. Let's keep about our business and do the will of our Father. And you know what? Trust him for the results. He'll take care of that. Let's be faithful, knowing that the world may hate us, but it's the word that needs to be shared. It's the truth that needs to be upheld. And it is the only hope for the world. And let's get into our prayer requests. First of all, a listener praying, asking for prayer for a couple of friends who are struggling in their marriages. One suspects her husband is being unfaithful. The other is dealing with mental and emotional abuse. Lord, we do pray for this listener's two friends who are right now facing some trials and struggles in their marriages. Lord, we pray in this one instance where there's fear of infidelity. Lord, we pray, Lord, that not be the case. But Lord, even if it is, we pray that you could bring healing to that, that you would turn the heart of her husband back to her. Lord, that you would restore this marriage, restore this union that you have made. Lord, that you would move with power in that relationship, to turn their hearts back toward one another in love and forgiveness and in grace. And Lord, we pray for this other friend who's dealing with some mental and emotional abuse. Again, Lord, we pray that you would just change the dynamic of this relationship. You would turn it from abuse to love, from harshness to kindness, to a supporting and loving atmosphere. Lord, that your spirit would come over them and come over that marriage and come over that relationship and just, Lord, turn their hearts, change their hearts. Lord, that they would be loving and supportive and caring once again. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And another listener writing in asking for prayer for a friend having total knee replacement this morning. Lord, we do pray for this listener's friend who's going for a total knee replacement. Lord, we pray for a good outcome to this surgery. Lord, we pray that they would be, that the surgery would go well, that there would be no problems, no complications, no issues, that there would be a full and complete recovery, that, Lord, you would speed that recovery along. Lord, we just pray for the doctors, the nurses, and everyone involved that you would use the healing gifts that you've given them to touch and heal this person. And, Lord, that they would experience good mobility, too. Once this is healed up and they're strengthened and recovered, Lord, that they would restore, you know, mobility to them and improve their life. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to the Prayer Closet. Remember, if you ever have a prayer request throughout the day, maybe you need some prayer, you can call here at our office Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. at 419-389-0893. As always, be folks happy to pray with you here. Or if it's after hours or any other time, you can just email or text your prayer request to prayer@yeshome.com, and we'll pray for you on the next Prayer Closet. Or go online to our website, yeshome.com, click on the Chat Now button, to get connected to a live online spiritual coach for a live online chat session. That's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Thanks so much for tuning in. God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow on the Prayer Closet.